People are like, why is everything so busy? And you know, we can blame it on technology. You know, because computers are so fast, we need to work faster. And because, you know, WhatsApp, we need to communicate more. We're just so busy all the time. We could blame it on the demands of whatever industry we're involved in. At a particular time in the year, some industries are more busier than others. Especially at this time of year, as we're nearing towards the end of the year and everybody wants to get everything done before like the 16th of December when everything shuts down. You know, there's just so much on the go and we get so busy all the time. But the truth is that the reason for our busyness is more in our control than what we care to admit. We have more to do with our busyness than we care to admit. Because the engine that drives our activity, the engine that drives our busyness every single day, is our hope. When we are rushing from one thing to the next, what is driving us is our hope. Now, what is hope? Well, hope is an expectancy. Hope is the expectation that what we want will eventually happen. And what we hope for shapes our lives. It shapes our activity. It shapes our priorities in our days. For example, we all have bills to pay. We all have things we need to pay for, obligations we need to fulfill. And so we have this hope that we will always have enough money at the end of the month in order to pay all our debts and to pay for all our bills and everything that needs to happen. And in order for us to have enough money at the end, we need to work hard during the month. And we need to show up for work and we need to go where the boss says we need to go and we need to do what the boss tells us to do. If we don't do that, if we don't work harder, if we don't work longer, if we don't work faster, we get replaced. And then somebody else gets the money that we need in order to pay our bills. And so we get into this cycle of working longer and harder and faster so that we can hopefully have enough money. Another example is we all want companionship. We all want somebody that we can share our life with. And so in the hope that somebody will fulfill us, that somebody will fill that gap that is in our lives, we end up going from one relationship to the next and we go from one activity to the next just to try and fill that void. But here's the thing, all of those relationships end badly because as we discover, as we move on in life, is that people make crummy gods. It's because misplaced hope always ends badly. Misplaced hope leads us to places we don't want to be. When we hope in our money, when we hope in success or education or relationships, it always leads us to disappointment. And here's why these things always ultimately lead to disappointment. Because ultimately death comes along and it steals any hope from us. Death is the ultimate betrayer of hope. The ultimate thief of hope. I mean, think about this for a second. If your hope is in money and earning enough and saving enough and having enough, death comes along and it steals any chance you have of making more, isn't it? When we hope in success, death comes along and takes away any opportunity for us to climb up the corporate ladder. When we place our hope in worldly things, things that this world offers, we will always be disappointed because death always comes and death always steals that hope from us. But there is one hope that we have, that we have been given, that will not disappoint or fade away. And so this morning, as we're getting to the end of our series on the Apostles' Creed, you know, we started off the series and there were two objectives that we started off with. The one was to clarify what it is that we believe. So we're really blessed as a church to have different people from different cultures and nationalities, different backgrounds. And it's good for us just to clarify and be very clear about what it is that we believe. And the Apostles' Creed has given us a framework in which to deal with the issues that we feel are really important. The second thing we wanted to do was also to reveal our community. One of the things that I've really been enjoying with the other pastors in Stellenbosch is we meet together often and we pray together, we try to work together. For example, the digital cocaine, it's all our pastors coming together to put that together. And it's so great to be able to have that network, but so often we walk past a church or we hear about a church and we think, are they part of us? You know, am I allowed to be friends with people that go to that church? And this Apostles' Creed just gives us a guideline, gives us a framework of knowing what it is that really matters. Yes, there are things we differ on, But there are certain things that we are all the same. And the Apostle Creed gives us those, that framework for us. And so as we're coming to the end, we get to the final phrase of this creed. And this phrase reminds us of the hope that we have as Christians. And this is what it says. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Now there are many good things that we can put our hope in. But as I said earlier, these things will always disappoint us because death comes along and it takes that hope from us. And these worldly hopes, they don't ever accomplish much in terms of helping us endure trials or seasons of trials that we are going through. But there is a hope that will not disappoint, and there is a hope that will see us through any season of trial. Because this hope is not based on who we are or what we accomplished or what we have. This hope is secure in someone far more powerful than we are. And just to help us as we study this idea this morning, we're going to turn to Scripture. And I invite you in your Bibles, the Bible's in front of you. If you have the Bible app, it's already there for you as well. But we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to read from verse 3 to 9. And I've asked Marcy to come and sing it for us.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So as you just read these couple of verses, just to give you an outline or a framework of where we're going this morning, this is what Peter really teaches us about this hope. Firstly, he begins by telling us the source of this hope. How do we receive this hope? And then he moves on to reveal the promise of this hope. In other words, what it is that we are receiving when we speak about this hope. And then lastly, he talks about the result of that hope, how it impacts our everyday life on this earth. And so he begins by explaining how we receive this hope. And he says this in verse 3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We receive this hope only through salvation. And by salvation, I mean being born again. Not somebody who just attends church, not somebody who's just religious. You have to be born again in order to receive this hope. And the Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, is very clear that without salvation, we are without hope. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, he's busy talking about what we were like before we were saved and how we are saved. That's that whole chapter 2. And this is what he says in chapter 2 verse 12. He says, remember that you were at that time, he's speaking about when we were before Christ, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, to receive this hope, to have this hope, we have to be born again. And so what Peter does is he reveals just three things about this salvation that we receive. And the first thing that he tells us is he says that this hope is according to God's great mercy. We are saved because God shows mercy to us. Not because we deserve to be saved, not because we've earned it, not because we have a right, not because we're Baptist. not at any of those, but because of His mercy that He shows upon us. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, you probably know this off by heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift. It is according to His mercy and through His grace that we receive. But the second thing He points out about being reborn is that God causes us to be reborn. We do not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. I often used to give this illustration, and I'm not sure if I've ever given it to you, but it's almost like a guy who's in the middle of the ocean all by himself and he's drowning and he's trying to pull himself up out of the water. It is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. There is nothing that we can do in order to help ourselves be reborn. It is totally the work of God through the Holy Spirit that we are born again. But then the third thing that He tells us about this incredible salvation that we have been given, this rebirth, is that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead that He is able to save us. When we started the series a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, which says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It is through believing in the resurrection, it is through acknowledging that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we are saved. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Well, because the resurrection proves that Jesus is able to save. The resurrection proves that Jesus is who He said He is, that He is the great shepherd, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because He paid our debt, and because He conquered death, Jesus is able to save. And so because of what He did on the cross, because He rose from the dead, because of God's mercy and God's activity in our lives, we are reborn. We are given the salvation. Our debt has been paid. We are transferred from darkness into life, from death into life. We are forgiven. We are given a new life. But what I love about what Peter is describing here is he's describing not only what we are saved from, what's the process of salvation, but he says salvation is not just something you are saved from, but it's something that you are saved to, this hope that we are saved to. And have a look, he says here in verse 3, he tells us that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, our rebirth means that we receive this living hope. Now, that word living is really important. We don't just talk about a hope. Peter talks about this living hope. Because it's not just a verb, it is an adjective. It's a word that describes the nature of the hope that we are given. That word living means active. It means alive. Some would argue it means relevant. It is relevant for us today. This is not some pie-in-the-sky fairy tale that we're believing in. This is a real certainty that we have. It is relevant for every season of our lives. And what is this hope? Remember earlier on I said hope is an expectancy of what is to come. What is this hope? Well, it is the expectancy that death will not be the end for us. It is an expectancy that we will be resurrected one day. And notice I said resurrected and not resuscitated. And those are two very good things, and I would rather be resurrected than resuscitated. And the other thing is that we are born and we are given this hope that says we not only are we resurrected, but we will spend eternity with Jesus. And here's why this hope, this living hope, is so relevant and so alive. Why this hope is not just some fairy tale pie in the sky thing we believe. Because look at what he says in verse 4. He says that we're given this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So funny How when we speak to non-believers, people will say, well, hoping in heaven is crazy. It's just this pie in the sky, by and by thing. It's just this thing that Christians kind of hold on to make themselves feel better about death. It's pointless. And what do? They put their hope in success, in money, in relationships, in education. All of those things perish. They get stolen. They get taken away. They get lost. They get corrupted. Here's the thing about death. We can't take anything with us. Nothing that you build for on this earth, nothing that you work for on this earth will matter the day you die. There was a story of a very, very wealthy man who had died. And at his funeral, two of his friends were sitting in the congregation, and the one whispered to the other and said, So how much do you think he left behind? And the other one turned and said, all of it. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. In Ecclesiastes, he just journals his thoughts about life and how he's really pursued every kind of thing that life has to offer. He's pursued wealth and he's pursued relationships. He's pursued fame and he's pursued success and everything. And after every single thing, he says, but it was pointless, like chasing the wind. Why? Because at the end, death comes along. And no matter what you've worked for, no matter what you've built up, you die and it gets passed on to someone who doesn't really care about it. And Peter tells us, this hope that we have, it is not some pie in the sky dream that we have. This is an expectancy that God is holding for us. An expectancy, a treasure that is imperishable, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. In other words, even when we die, nothing's going to happen to that hope. It is secure because God is taking care of it. So if our living hope is speaking about the nature of the hope we receive, then this inheritance is speaking about the quality of the hope that we have. It is like nothing on this earth. Now let's just stop and consider this for a moment. If we are born again, we have been given this expectancy that when we die, we will be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. And what's more, this hope is relevant for every season of our lives. It is not in vain because it will never spoil, it will never fade, it will never corrupt. Listen to what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and you have to read this with me. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is the hope that we are given when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This hope that death no longer has victory over us. Death no longer steals anything from us. Because what we live for, what we aim for, what we dream of, and what we wait for in anticipation is that eternal hope. That when we breathe our last, in that moment we are changed. And we are given a new body, which I'm really looking forward to. And we are spending eternity in heaven. I wonder if we can put in like orders of the body we want. Okay, that wasn't in my notes. That shouldn't have been in there. And so we are born again into this hope. This hope that says that when we die, that's not the end. That when we die, there is another life, an eternal life waiting for us. And because of this hope, we now live with a different perspective. And this new perspective drives us. This new perspective changes our priorities and the way that we choose to use our time. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You see, this, the result of this hope is that we can rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that suffering is never the end. See, when we face these seasons of trials and suffering, we rejoice because of two reasons. The first reason is because we know that trials have a purpose. Trials are there to shape us and mold us to become more like Jesus Christ. But secondly, we rejoice in these trials because we know these trials are only temporary. They are only a moment compared to eternity. The other day, I was just thinking about the things that used to worry me and keep me up at night 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, they were pretty big things. And they would cause me to have stomach ulcers and be worried and anxious and ratty and all of that. But now I look back and I'm like, what was I thinking? Those were such childish things. Why was I worried about that? Just think, in 10,000 years' time, as we're looking back and we are eternity, look at all the things that worry us today. Look at all the things that drive us and make us worried and anxious and ratty and grumpy. Will they matter? All these trials that are weighing us down and pushing us down and making us feel like life is not worth it. In 10,000 years, we're going to look back and think that was nothing compared to the joy of eternity. Having a resurrected body, living with Christ in eternity. This world with all of its problems, all of its pain and all of its suffering is nothing compared to eternity. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away," and that's very true for most of us, "our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." In other words, you cannot even imagine it. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." See, this is the hope that we rejoice in. This is the hope that we have received. And this hope is what drives us when we face trials, when we face seasons of pain and suffering. We can endure because we know that something is waiting for us. We know that there is a hope that will not spoil, nor fade, or be stolen. I had a friend. Her name was Elna. She was a really wise, godly woman. Was a director of mental health in Pietermaritzburg, and really just such a godly woman. And one day she was just diagnosed with cancer. And within a couple of weeks, she was on her deathbed and in so much pain and so much suffering. But everybody who would visit her would find her smiling and would find her almost like a little girl waiting to open up a Christmas present. She was so excited. And what was it? It was the hope that she had. She spoke about the hope. She knew what was going to happen after death. And so her suffering was light and momentary. It was insignificant in comparison to eternity. See, this is the hope that we are born into when we are reborn. That though our world falls apart, we have something to look forward to. The resurrection of the dead and life eternal. And because we have this living hope, because this hope is active and it is relevant to help us in our lives, it also changes how we live. And if you carry on in 1 Peter, I'm just going to jump down to verse 13. This is what Peter says. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, don't get distracted by what this world is going to offer you. Don't get distracted by what the doctors tell you. Don't get distracted by what the economy is telling you. Don't get distracted about these relationships that are making you stay up at night. Don't be distracted by that, because they are light and momentary. They're going to pass away. They're going to fade away. But set your mind fully, wholly, completely on what is to come. On what is to come. You see, this world offers us a lot of good things. A lot of things that we can place our hope in. Success is a good thing. We need to be successful. We need to work hard and we need to be successful to glorify God with what with the abilities He's given us. Financial stability is a good hope. I mean, we need to be financially stable. We need to be wise with our money. Education, relationships, those are all good things. But they are temporary as life itself. But those who are born again, we set our mind on eternity. And our hope is a hope that will not disappoint. It is a hope that will not fade. It is a hope that will not corrupt. Because it is a hope that is kept by God for us in heaven. It is not up to us to keep it. It is not up to us to make sure it stays safe. God is keeping it. And so as you consider the frantic pace of your life, as you consider the busyness of this past week and the busyness of your life, what is it that is driving you? What is the hope that you are expecting, that you are waiting for? You see, if our hope is something that this world offers, we will spend our lives being busy and rushing around and gaining one thing after the next and working towards the next thing, only come to the end of our life and realize it was like chasing the wind. It was meaningless. So what are you placing your hope in? Can you truly say that your hope is on eternity? Your hope is on the resurrection of the dead and life eternal. As the old hymn writer tells us, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We have a choice. We are reminded that we are born, reborn into this living hope. This living hope that we are to set our minds on. This thing that there's a finish line for us that we are living for. Or we can choose to run from one thing to the next that this world promises us and always disappoints. It's totally our choice to either be on solid rock or sinking sand. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we worship you this morning and as we come to your word, we want to just thank you for this reminder of this incredible hope that we are born into as believers. And Father, the reality is that on this side of eternity, we cannot even begin to imagine what awaits us. No eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. But Heavenly Father, as we live our daily lives, help us not to be distracted by the hope that this world offers us, the promise of success or wealth or whatever it might be. Help us to set our mind fully on the hope of eternity. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we live for that hope, that it would drive our decisions, it would drive our priorities, it would drive the way we use our time. It would change the way we view relationships. It would change the way we view everything in life. Because we realize that everything on this earth will fade away. But there is a hope that is kept secure for us by you. Father, help us to see things in perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.